to Exodus chapter 4 today. And we are continuing our series through Exodus. If you were with us last week, this is kind of a part two. I don't do a lot of two-part sermons, but this one's probably as close as we'll get to a two-part sermon. So last week, we began by looking at Moses and God's conversation with him at the burning bush. Now today, we're going to look at some of more the conversation between Moses and God. We're going to look at some of Moses' excuses for why he can't do what God says. But I want to focus particularly on the need to trust in God to equip each of us for the work at hand. Do you sometimes feel like you're ill-equipped to handle a task? Have you ever been given a task to do and you're just like, I just don't know how to do that. I don't have the capacity to do that. I think that's how Moses feels here in this passage we're going to look at today. We recognize that as humans, we all have limitations. No one can be good at everything. Some people think they're good at everything, right? But you still got your areas. We're good at some things, maybe not so good at others. But when it comes to completing the tasks that God has assigned to us, we need to trust that he will equip us, that he will prepare us for every task he has assigned us. If he has given you a task, he will provide the tools necessary for you to go and to do his will. And perhaps even more foundationally, he will go with you. He will go alongside you. We talked a little more about that last week, so today I want to focus on how he equips you. So, Exodus chapter 4. We're going to continue our look here at how God is planning to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, how God chooses and sends these people for a particular mission to bring honor and glory to himself. He chose Moses for this huge mission. We're going to see how God equips and walks alongside Moses. And in Moses' protests, in Moses' excuses, we're going to see ourselves. We're going to see ourselves in our protests and our excuses and the ways that God gave us an assignment, and we stepped back and tried to find a way to get out of it. Because when Moses here has a weakness, real or perceived, God has a plan to account for that weakness. And so it is in your life. If you have a weakness, if you're not well equipped for something God is calling you to do, God has a way to equip you through his Holy Spirit. So I want to step back, recap. I know a lot of you were here, you heard the last 2 weeks, but in case you didn't, brief recap. This narrative all started at the start of chapter 3. God sought out Moses. Moses wasn't looking for God. He was out in Midian. He was taking care of sheep. But God sought him out, and he makes this revelation of himself to Moses. He appears in a burning bush, and he calls Moses to him. Another funny news story this week. Do you guys know who Joe Rogan is? He's got the most famous podcast. I guess his podcast has like 3 times as many listeners as any other. I didn't know he was that famous, but I guess he is. He had a theory, he's not a Christian, but he had a theory on Moses and the burning bush. He said Moses took lots of drugs and saw the burning bush. That was his theory. Just this week I heard this, right? So you've got silly, silly outside theories like that, but that's not what happened, believe me. God actually revealed himself to Moses. He appeared in the burning bush. He calls out to Moses and he says, Moses, you are going to go and you're going to get Israel out of slavery into the promised land. And so he revealed the plan was to get them into the promised land. But even more frightening for Moses, the instrument to get them into the promised land was him. And that scared him. Moses was afraid. And imagine, I mean, if you were Moses, imagine hearing about this great plan. Oh, we're going to get everyone out of slavery. This is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. And you're going to be the one to do it. And so undoubtedly, Moses gets scared. He has a lot of questions, emotions wrapped up in this. And the key question that I want to reiterate that I want you all to think about today is this. Moses was sent on that task, but what is the primary task God is currently appointing you to in order to glorify him and make him disciples? Maybe you started to think a little bit about this last week. Your task is not necessarily to get Israel out of slavery and into the promised land, but God gave you some kind of task at this point in your life. So what is that? What kind of task has he given you to glorify him above all things, to magnify his name, and to make disciples? Because again, it's easy to just float through life and not answer that question, not think much about that. But in what area has God given you a skill set or a desire to serve him? Because God desires to use you. If you are his people, he will use you as an instrument to accomplish his plan. But if you reject him, he'll go and he'll use someone else. and you won't get to be part of the joy of following God. And that starts to be what happens here. Moses was hesitant. He's hesitant to take on the role God is appointing him to, maybe because he knew it's going to be hard. And so Moses, he starts with these excuses. The first one, brief recap, the first excuse Moses gave last week, I can't go on this mission. I can't help Israel get out of slavery because I'm not qualified. I'm just a guy. I'm just a man. He was a nobody. But God told Moses, it's okay, Moses, because I go with you. I walk alongside you in this task. Accomplishing this mission, Moses, is not about you. It's not about the things you can do. It's about the things God can do. So Moses said, all right, well then, I need more information about you. What's your name? If I go to these people, I got to tell them your name. And God revealed his name to Moses as I am the Lord, the God of your fathers. And we talked a little about that. And despite that revelation, Moses still keeps trying to weasel out. And today that brings us to the start of chapter 4, where Moses gives a third excuse as to how he can't go and he can't do this. So let's continue on here in the conversation. And today we're going to focus on the last of these three excuses for why Moses can't go, why he thinks he can't fulfill this mission to bring Israel out of slavery. Read with me, chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the third excuse. For today's purpose, it's the first. They might not believe. Verse 1. Moses answered, what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but they say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if they won't believe me and they will not obey me, but they say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if? What if the Israelites, and especially the elders of the community are in view here particularly, what if they don't believe me? Well, on a human level, that seems like a very likely scenario. I mean, put yourself in the Israelites' shoes and recognize what's going on here. We read this thousands of years later, but in their scenario, put yourself in their shoes. An old man who you know once murdered an Egyptian has been hanging out in the desert for 40 years. And this old man reemerges after 40 years in the desert, and he says, hey guys, I saw a burning bush, and God spoke to me. You might be a little concerned, but that's exactly what's going to happen here. And so this man, Moses, he goes, and he speaks to them, and he says, yes, God did come to me, and he did tell me to not only come to you, but then to go and confront the most powerful man on earth, the Pharaoh. So it gets even weirder there. And he says, you guys, you can all trust me. You can trust me to lead you out of hundreds of years of slavery and into a better land. I think we understand why they might be skeptical from a human perspective, from an earthly point of view. And so Moses anticipates this. He knows they're going to be skeptical, and he knows that many will doubt that he even had an experience with the Lord here at the burning bush. And here are some problems with considering from a human perspective what Israel might do, because that's our natural instinct, is to consider things from a human perspective. But here's the problem with that. First, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 18, God already told Moses, they, the elders, will listen to what you say. So he's saying, hey, they're not going to listen to me. God already told you they were going to listen. Are you going to take God at his word or not? Are you going to believe what God says, or are you going to continue to doubt? God can't lie to you. That's not within his character. And then the second problem with that is it's actually God who helps the people believe. It's not Moses. Moses isn't going to make the people believe him. It's God. That is a work of God. It's outside human realm of authority to make people believe. Only God can make people believe. Jesus reiterates this in terms of salvation in John 6:44, speaking of salvation. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now with Moses, none of the Israelites will believe him unless God first makes them to believe this message Moses is bringing. And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if everybody or nobody believes Moses. God is going to take care of that, and he is still called to go. But he's told Moses, yes, they will believe. So worrying about it here, as Moses is doing, it's a bad excuse. But don't we oftentimes find ourselves making the same excuse for not sharing Jesus? If we put this in a salvation context here, how many times have you made that same excuse? How many times have you said, well, they might not believe me, as an excuse for ignoring God's call to go and to share the gospel with someone. And you're worried, oh, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen. Well, you're right. They might not believe you. They might not listen. But so what? That's none of your business. Salvation is of the Lord. And the message he has chosen to bring through you. And that's the case with Moses here. What if for you, if we often do this, we say, well, what if they don't believe? Like, I can't share Jesus with them because they're probably, I think, going to reject me. Well, what if nobody had shared Jesus with you because you might not have believed? What if that had been their mentality, is I'm not going to go and share Jesus with you because they might not believe me? You wouldn't be sitting here today. You wouldn't have faith in Christ today. And so we've got to just go. We've got to worry about our realm of authority and leave God's realm of authority to him. And so God here sits back. He hears Moses' excuse, but he responds in grace. He responds with promises and with helps. So here's what God says. All right, Moses, they might not believe, but I am so gracious and so loving of a God that I am going to actually give you some signs that will help them believe. So that's God's answer. They might not believe. Okay, here's some signs that will help the people believe in this circumstance, in this case. So he gives three supernatural signs of absolute power and God's authority. And that is the key to these signs, is God's authority, which will help lead Israel to believe. All right, Moses, you're worried? Here you go. Because fundamentally, Moses, it's not about you. It's about God. And so these signs, I want to read them in verse 2. But before we do, step back and think about Jesus and his earthly ministry. How often did Jesus use signs in his earthly ministry? And some believed and some still didn't. But how often were signs used, miraculous healings? But the purpose is the same, to point people toward belief. Read with me in verse 2. Let's look at God's answer. Signs will help them believe. The Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "Throw it on the ground," he said. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And the Lord told Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "This will take place," he continued, "so that they will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." So there's the first sign. Moses' staff will become a snake. And this sign is actually incredibly deep in symbolism and in meaning, because especially in this era, God's method is often teaching more by signs than explicit instructions. He does give explicit instructions, but oftentimes signs and symbols mean a lot. And so this staff becoming a snake in this culture, in this time, shows the Lord's power and authority, not just over Egypt and not just over Israel, but over all creation. So this is going to show the Israelites and to show Pharaoh, okay, this God that they're following, he has power, he has authority over all of the creation. And particularly, this could symbolize God's authority over all that is in creation, particularly, again, Pharaoh and Satan. Pharaoh, if you don't know, if you think about it, you've probably seen a lot of the Egyptian, you know, art and those kind of things. But Pharaoh actually wore a headdress with a snake on it, a cobra. And this was a sign of his ruling power over Egypt. Satan, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, he appears in the form of a snake, in the form of a serpent, to tempt Adam and Eve into sin. And so both Pharaoh and Satan are highly associated with this imagery of the snake. But in changing Moses' staff into a snake, what is God doing? He's demonstrating his power and his authority over all of that, over both of them. I have a power over Pharaoh, God says. I have power over Satan, God says. Because Pharaoh might seem powerful up on his throne. He might be the most powerful man on earth. And Satan might seem powerful in enticing people to sin. But God ultimately controls both of them. He ultimately runs the show. And no earthly man, no Pharaoh, no Satan can ever thwart his plans. And how easily do we forget that? That God has the ultimate power over Satan and over all the human rulers on this earth, no matter how powerful they may be. So that's the first one. The first sign, he says, Moses, I'm going to help you by turning your staff into a snake. But then in verse 6, continue reading. Look at sign number 2 here. In addition, the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was diseased, resembling snow. Put your hand back inside your cloak, he said. And so he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. So number two sign that he gives Moses here, his hand becoming diseased and healed again. And in some translations, depending on what you're using here, it might say this is leprosy. And that's possible, but the Hebrew word covers a variety of severe diseases. And this sign is to demonstrate that Moses is God's appointed messenger because he's been given, again, power and authority, but this time over illness. He has power and authority over sickness. Because after all, who has power and authority over an illness but the Lord alone? And we again see the connections to Jesus. What was Jesus constantly doing during his ministry? Healing people, right? He spent so much time going around healing the sick and the blind and those who were crippled, demonstrating his power over sickness and over death. Then the third and final sign, verse 9. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. So number three, third and final sign, it says, Moses, take water from the river. Turn it to blood on the ground. And this sign, again, points to the Lord's power, the Lord's authority, but it's over the elements in nature. And if you think about what's coming, all right, think ahead here. What's going to be the first plague? What happens? Y'all remind me. What's the first plague on Egypt? What happens? The frogs come, but the first one is the water, turns to blood, right? The Nile River turns to blood. And so this is a forerunner, a harbinger for what's to come. But again, we also see connections to Jesus. Because Jesus, what was his first miracle? He turned the water into wine. And also through the Lord's Supper, we know that the wine symbolizes his blood. His blood shed for sinners, shed for us as a forgiveness of sins. And so bring this all back full circle, these three signs here. Why give these signs to Moses? Why do this? They're signs of God's power and God's authority being given to Moses to prompt faith and to prompt obedience among the people of Israel. Obedience and faith is what God is aiming for here by giving Moses these signs. But if God gave Moses all these signs to help the people of his day believe, has God given us any signs today to help us believe? Has God given us any sign? Is there a sign that we can think about? Matthew 12, 39 through 40. This is what Jesus said to the scribes and to the Pharisees about a sign that he would give to help belief. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The greatest sign of God's power and authority is Jesus rising from the grave. That is the sign that you have been given. And if that doesn't lead you to believe, will anything help you to believe? And that brings me kind of to a point about signs. Signs are helpful and useful in a sense. They can assist in belief, but ultimately, belief is a matter of the heart. Ultimately, belief is brought about because God has regenerated and changed your heart. Signs are good and they aid in the process. The empty tomb aids us in the process of seeing who Jesus was and that he truly died and that he truly rose again and was God. He was who he said he was. But ultimately, the signs only take you so far because the heart must be regenerated to respond to the signs, to hear the signs, to see the signs. The Pharisees and the scribes in that verse in Matthew, they demanded a sign even though they had already seen many. They had seen so many healings, but no sign was going to be enough for most of them because their heart's desire was to reject God. So no sign was going to be enough. It wasn't going to change their opinion, even when Jesus rose from the grave. Even when he came out 3 days later, they stayed in their hardness of heart. This week, again, another crazy news story. Richard Dawkins, do you guys know who he is? The famous atheist? He's been around for many decades, mocking Christians, trying to lead people away from faith. But this week, Richard Dawkins made the most curious statement. He said he was a cultural Christian. Now, he didn't come to faith or anything close to it. In fact, he maintains this insistence that Christianity is a bunch of silliness. But even Richard Dawkins saw a sign. And you know what the sign he saw was? It was that he recognized Christian cultures are a good place to live. He contrasted and he said, I'm not a Christian and I don't believe all that they believe. I think that's all silly, but I really like the societies they build. They're way better than the Muslim societies and they're way better than the atheist societies. Now, he hasn't connected the dots and said, why are they better? Yeah, well, why is the Christian society better? He hasn't gone that far. Maybe he will. We pray, right? We pray he comes to faith. And he connects the dots that the Christian societies are beautiful because of the foundation that they are built on Jesus. And so seeing this sign, though, at least so far, hasn't brought him to faith. He recognized there's something at the core of Christianity that's valuable and useful, but it hasn't been enough, and it won't be until God regenerates his heart, because belief is ultimately a matter of God moving in the heart of any human being, of any person. And so for us, what are we to think? What are we to do when it comes to signs? Go proclaim the sign, and the sign for you is the resurrected Jesus. Go proclaim that sign, and then trust in God to do the rest. Trust in his gospel truth to call people out of sin to repentance and to faith. Because God will display his power and his authority to help you in the same way he used signs to help Moses here. As Moses is struggling and doubting, God just helps him along. He pulls him along time after time after time. And I think he will do the same to help you. He'll pull you along time after time in his mercy and in his grace. So that's number three. They might not believe. Well, that's okay, Moses. I've got signs. The signs are going to help you. Excuse number four. Moses continues on. I still can't do it. Why not? Well, God, okay, but I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a great speaker. Verse 10, Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently, since you have been speaking to your servant, because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. My mouth and my tongue are sluggish. And that literally means heavy, heavy of mouth and tongue. Moses is saying, my mouth and my tongue are heavy. And what exactly is Moses' true issue here? What exactly is his speaking problem? We're not really sure. I looked at some commentaries and some different thoughts of what are respected scholars' opinions of Moses' problem here. There's a couple possibilities. I'll give you my opinion at the end. Some scholars speculate that this is a psychological problem, that Moses is shy. Moses is scared to get up in front and speak in front of the people. And okay, that makes sense because public speaking is one of the most common fears, right? Most people are kind of afraid of that. But another possibility here is that Moses had a vocal problem, like a speech impediment, right? Like a stutter. Yeah, like a stutter. Or, you know, he would slip words backwards, you know, in the reverse order or something like that. So some kind of speech impediment. So maybe Moses stammered and stuttered when he spoke. He got words backwards. But then others say, well, maybe Moses had a verbal problem in the sense that he had lost or forgotten the language of Egypt. I mean, he's been away for 40 years. So it's possible. I don't know that I go with that one, but that's a thought. The last final possibility is just that Moses had an exaggerated sense of humility. That it's kind of like when Paul says, I am the worst of sinners, right? Well, has he actually sinned more than everyone else? I don't know. He sinned a lot, and he tried to kill Christians, so it's serious. But out of all the people on earth, is Paul actually the worst? Probably not. He's just kind of got this exaggerated sense of humility. And knowing Moses and knowing Moses' character, I think this is at least part of it, but I think there is an actual speech impediment, a vocal problem, a stuttering or something like that as well. But what we can know, we don't quite know at the end of the day what it is. What we can know is that Moses doesn't consider himself to be the best orator. He's not the next Billy Graham, right? At least in his own mind. He felt insufficient to perform this task of going to Israel and speaking to Pharaoh by himself. And I bet, you know, when we think about this excuse, I bet this is one we all relate to. We can all relate to it because I think almost every single one of us has said this at some point in time. Just like Moses, we use it as an excuse, again, sometimes to get out of sharing God. We use it as an excuse to run. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is Paul speaking, all right, the apostle who was a great and powerful missionary, converted who knows how many thousands of people. But look at what Paul says about himself. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or with wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Well, guess who else didn't have brilliance of speech? The Apostle Paul, the most accomplished Christian missionary of all time. And he did all right. I think if Paul did all right and Moses did all right, you will too. I think you're going to be okay. And so God hears this excuse, but he responds again in grace. What does he say to Moses? Moses, I understand, but I will speak for you. Verse 11. The Lord said to him, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Do I not do this? And I read this passage, this verse 11, and it kind of reminds me of the book of Job. Doesn't this sound like the kind of questions you see in Job, where God asks these rhetorical questions to the people? He goes, first Moses, I made you. All right, so I formed you for a purpose. Do you think I don't know about your weakness or your perceived weakness? Do you think I don't know that you stutter? I'm the one who made your mouth. I made you. I know what weaknesses you have. And I'm not concerned about your weaknesses, God is saying. It's exactly because of those weaknesses that I want to use you for my own glory. And by questioning the way he was made, is Moses ultimately questioning? God. He's questioning, did God do a good enough job making me this way? He's questioning God's wisdom. Was God wise to make me this way? But then second, God says, okay, I will also speak for you, verse 12. He says, now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. And this could, again, literally read as, I will be with your mouth, literally. I love the literal in the Hebrew here. I will be with your mouth. It's just a funny statement, but it's true. He says to Moses, I will be with your mouth. And have you ever felt the same way? Like God is guiding your speech? Like God is directing your speech? The quality of Moses' abilities here is just irrelevant because God's going to help him. He's going to be with his mouth. And we return back to this fundamental theme time and time again that Moses, it's not about you. You, Moses, are not the key here. God, the Lord Almighty, is the key. But Moses' problem here is that he is stuck. He's stuck thinking too much about what he can do, and he's not thinking nearly enough about what God can do. 1 Corinthians 2:13. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. In words taught by the Spirit, not in human wisdom, because that is not enough, but words taught by the Spirit. Let me pose a question to you to think about here. I'm going to give you two options. Which of the following two options is more impactful for the kingdom of God? Option number one, an incredible and gifted public speaker delivering a message with no help from the Holy Spirit. He just gets up and he talks. Option number two, a very poor speaker, but who is filled with the Holy Spirit delivering a message. Which is ultimately better? Second, number two, right? I think we're all going to go with that. But in our human strength, we want to think number one. We want to think that, but that's not right. We know ultimately number two. It's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit. Because again, who regenerates the heart? The Holy Spirit ultimately does it. And if he's with option number two, then that's where the salvation is going to come from. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, it is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's the truth there. It's not that we're competent in and of ourselves. It's not what comes from ourselves. The adequacy is from God. The reason we're adequate for any task is God speaking through us. It's God doing it through us. God wasn't going to judge Moses' work here, his success or his unsuccessfulness, based on his eloquence of speech. You know, if Moses went out there and bumbled it up speech-wise, God wasn't going to judge that as unsuccessful because he didn't speak very well. He was going to judge Moses based on his obedience. Right? I mean, Moses wasn't going to be given the thumbs down if he went and had a hard time speaking. He was going to be given the thumbs down if he didn't go at all. And so it was about his obedience. And we need to remember that same truth. When you speak, let God speak for you. So this fourth excuse, not being a good speaker, hey, we've all been there, we've all said that, but it's been tried by God and it's been found deficient. This isn't a reason that works. We still have to go and communicate God's word. Last one here. Excuse number five. Now we're to the heart of the matter. We've tried all these different excuses. Number five, I just don't want to. I got nothing else to say, Lord. I just don't want to go. I don't want to go talk to them. Verse 13, Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. He's got nothing else to really give at this point. He's like, I'm out. I tried. Four excuses. Too much. I got nothing left in the tank. He just says, hey, Lord, here's the truth of it. I just don't want to go. That's it. And it's just this last desperate attempt to pass the responsibility to get out of it. And now we're finally at the heart of the matter, aren't we? The excuses were just a smokescreen. We're finally at the heart of the matter. All this stuff, I'm not qualified. I need more information. They might not believe. I'm not a good speaker. What was really the problem all along? I don't want to. That was the real problem all from the beginning. It just took, you know, five different question and answer sessions to finally get to the root of it, but that was the real problem all along. Every one of Moses' excuses had been answered in magnificent ways. He's out of things to say. And here's something kind of, I don't want to say funny, but just interesting. When you look at this passage, in verse 13, Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. Did you notice that? He says, please, Lord. Now, the word he's using for Lord there is Adonai. It's not Yahweh, it's Adonai, which means my master. So the irony in the statement is Moses goes, please, my master, I don't want to do this. Can you say that to your master? Do you get to tell your master what you do and don't get to do? So there's kind of this rich irony here of Moses is going to say, yes, your Lord, your master, your savior, but now I'm going to try not to obey you. You know, it's this case of the words coming out of his mouth are not matching where his heart is at. And again, don't we do the same thing? The words coming out of our mouth don't always match where our heart is at when it comes to God. Why would we call him Lord and then decide that we don't want to treat him as Lord? This has been a problem, a struggle throughout all of human history, right? We call him Lord and then we don't do it. In Matthew 7:21, now this here is referring to false believers, but listen to what he says. They do this exact same thing. They make the same mistake. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is Jesus talking, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Now again, this is speaking about false believers here. This is speaking about unbelief. But I think even true believers sometimes sin this way, at least from time to time, maybe a lot. But we do the same thing. We call him Lord on the one side, and then we don't obey. Now the key, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in that situation is believers repent. Believers maybe mess up, and we call him Lord, and then we don't obey, but we see the error of our ways, and we turn back to him in repentance, whereas a non-believer is not going to do that. They're not going to turn back to him in repentance, so that's a difference there. But we make this same mistake, and Moses is making it here. He calls him Lord. I just don't want to go. But then he doesn't obey him as Lord. He doesn't want to follow him as Lord. And for you, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you told God, I don't want to go. I won't do it. And then turned around and said, but Lord, bless me. That's exactly the mistake Moses makes here. So how does God answer it? How does God close this all up? Answer number five. He kind of circular comes back to the previous one, and he says, okay, well, you, Moses, are going to go in community. You're not going to go alone. You don't do this task alone from an earthly perspective. Verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also he is on his way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you, and you will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help both you and him to speak, and will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will serve as a mouth for you, and you will serve as God to him. And take this staff in your hands that you will perform the signs with. All right, so what's going on here? Moses is coming to him, or Aaron is coming out to meet Moses. But even before that, did you catch verse 14? A little bit scary there all of a sudden. The first thing we see is that God is kind of fed up at this point, and the anger of God comes out against Moses. And this could partially be because of this just continued stubbornness of Moses. He just won't do it. And it could partially be because of the way Moses is flippantly calling him Lord, yet doesn't actually treat him as Lord. But in this case, is God's wrath poured out, or is it tempered by his mercy? For Moses, a man he loves, it's tempered by his mercy. God would be justified in punishing Moses for his sin, but instead he does the exact opposite. And he says, Moses, I'm going to give you assistance. And what mercy this is. I could punish you, but instead I'll help you. And isn't that the truth of the Christian gospel? Isn't that at the core of the Christian gospel? Jesus saying, I could punish you, but instead I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you salvation. And so what does he do? He says, well, Moses, your brother Aaron, he's on his way out here. Aaron's going to assist in the mission. He's going to speak on behalf of you. He's going to speak on behalf of me. And so God makes another provision for the weaknesses of Moses. Moses, you're not a great speaker, all right, but your brother is, and he's going to go, and he's going to speak with you and for you. And so the grace that God gives to Moses on a human level is that he gets to carry out this mission of going and saving the people of Israel out of slavery, and he's not going alone. He's going with a fellow believer, literally his brother in this case. And just as Moses didn't have to go without other human help, God graciously appointed him help, neither do we. We don't have to go without human help, do we? We go together as a community, as a church, with our fellow Christians. And how good is it that God sends us out together to help one another in the mission he's put before us? He's called you to go share the gospel with someone, but he's called your church and fellow believers to rally around you and help you in that mission. And this is why being part of a church community is so important. We do the mission together. And it's much harder to fulfill the work God has given you when you're separate, when you're alone, when you don't know anyone. But when we're together, we go forth linking arms, one another, side by side, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and then the mission is fulfilled. And so part of the comfort here is, Moses, you're not going alone. You're going literally with your brother. But the last thing I want to note here that is kind of telling, and maybe this is me reading into the text, but I believe when I read this, it seems like Moses is more confident when he's told that Aaron is going to speak for him than he is when he's told God is going to speak for him. It seems that way to me. The help of this poor, feeble man, Aaron, seems like it does more for Moses' confidence than the help of God. And isn't that, again, kind of like us, ready to trust in anything but God? But that realization should humble us, put us humbly before the Lord, ready to seek a fuller walk with him, a fuller walk with him. And on one level, it's good that we go together in Christian community. On another level, we need to make sure that we have God going with us, God going before us, because that is the greatest key of all. It's even more important than having each other. We have each other, but we have God. So all that being said, how do we bring this about? What's our central truth today? Big picture for all these excuses when you put them together. Here's your central truth. When called to serve God, we are insufficient apart from the equipping of God. They might not believe. I'm not a good speaker. I just don't want to go. Moses seems to have had little faith in his own abilities, and that's okay, but the people won't believe you. You aren't a good speaker. Well, that's okay, because at the core, it's not about you. It's not about your abilities. It's about God. It's about his abilities. It's about what he is doing for you. And so when God has called you to serve, hopefully you've been able to pick that area from last week and from this week that we're talking about where God has called you to serve. Okay, think about that area now in your mind. God called me to serve in this kind of ministry. You're insufficient to do that on your own. You're insufficient to do that apart from the equipping of God. And if you make excuses, if you pull the Moses route here, it won't get you anywhere. Because those excuses all assume that success somehow relies on you. Or it relies on some other person like Aaron coming here. And so our call to response, what must we do? If God has called us to serve him, but we're insufficient apart from being equipped, the call to response, trust the Lord to equip you to fulfill your calling. Trust in him. It's a simple matter of faith. It's a simple matter of trust. Trust the Lord to equip you to fulfill your calling. That is your call to response. That is the thing to do as you leave here today. Rather than making excuses, what if we just let God work through us? God's divinely appointed you to some kind of incredible task, some great task to serve him. And you know, if you're thinking about that task that God has given to you, and you're feeling like, wow, that task is beyond my abilities, you're probably correct. It probably is beyond your abilities. But that's because God will equip you to do it. The key, take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your own failures and weaknesses and look to what God has promised and what he can do. God will equip you. He'll work with what he gave you. He wisely made you with the natural skills you have. He made you the way you are. That was no mistake. The Holy Spirit will go alongside you and lead you. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." That is your call, your charge today. If you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Allow him to equip you today. Allow him to prepare you and go forth joyfully and courageously in the task God has put in front of you. Trust the Lord to take care of you. Trust the Lord to equip you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a great Savior in Jesus, a great Lord and King who came to this earth and who died a painful death for us, for sinners, a great Lord and King who rose from the grave and was victorious over death and over sin. And so, Lord, we trust that today, as you have sent us out, as you have commissioned us as your people to go and proclaim good news in your name, we trust that you will give us all that we need to do that. We trust that you will equip us for the mission at hand. Father, we pray that you would give us strength and a courage that doesn't come from us, doesn't come from within us, but it comes only from your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit empower us, lead us, and direct us today, because, Lord, we rightly admit that we are nothing without you. We have no goodness and no strength in ourselves, but we rely fully on your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we fall on our knees and trust in the work of your Spirit today to lead us and guide us. May we sing now your praises in joy and thankfulness because you have equipped us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.